Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Well, we will culminate our time today in a fitting way. We'll come to the communion table and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we have a marvelous passage that sort of sets the table, if you will, for that. And I want to ask you to stand, if you would. I'm going to be reading from the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, the second to last chapter in the Bible. It's on page 1252, if you want to turn to it. It's an absolutely riveting passage of Scripture that points to what the future holds for those who are in Christ. So Revelation 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We are in week 3 of our Wow series, where we are considering passages from the Bible that wow us, or at least wow the person who is speaking about the passage. And this wow I just read from the book of Revelation near the end of the Bible, it's right near the end, second to last chapter. The Apostle John, in this chapter and in these words, is attempting to describe what we might call the final destination of the people of God. This is the last scene of the movie, the last play in the last few seconds of the last game. Beautiful words. I want to read them again. John describes what he sees. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" What a beautiful picture of a glorious future for those who are in Christ. For as long as Christianity has existed, people have wondered and wowed about the future and about the afterlife. What happens when we die? What will it look like when God finally finishes his renewal project? What is heaven? Where is heaven? And do our lives here matter there? Or are we just biding our time, waiting to get out of here, as many Christians seem to believe? These are big questions that have held people's attention for centuries and centuries. And we will thoroughly answer every one of them in the next 25 minutes, or maybe not. Heaven is an attention-grabbing topic. The afterlife is an attention-grabbing topic. You want to sell a book? Write one on your near-death experience, including the weekend you spent in heaven. You want to increase church attendance for a few weeks? Do a sermon series on heaven. You want to decrease church attendance permanently? Do a sermon series on hell. One of the best books I've ever read on the future is by a theologian named N.T. Wright. And the book is called Surprised by Hope. I highly recommend it. Regarding the Revelation 21 passage we read just a moment ago, he writes these words, and you can see them on the screen, and they're worth following. They're a bit dense, so it's worth following. He says, "We thus arrive at the last and perhaps the greatest image of new creation, of cosmic renewal in the whole Bible. We notice right away how drastically different this is from all those would-be Christian scenarios in which the end of the story is the Christian going off to heaven as a soul, naked and unadorned, to meet its maker in fear and trembling. It is not we who go to heaven. It is heaven that comes to earth. So, far from sitting on clouds playing harps, the redeemed people of God in the new world will be the agents of his love, going out in new ways to accomplish new creative tasks to celebrate and extend the glory of his love." One of the reasons Wright resonates with me on so many subjects is because he always recognizes the limitations of human language to capture the mystery and the wonder of God's being and of God's actions. He realizes we can say some things and words matter, but we can't say everything because words are not sufficient to capture everything about God and who he is and what he is doing. We just cannot know everything completely and perfectly, especially when it comes to matters related to the future. This game some play of charting out the future and trying to dial in all the details of what's going to happen and when misses the entire point of the glorious future God has in store for those who are in Jesus Christ. Certainty, I would suggest, is a weakness when we're dealing with God's future plan. But confidence is a strength. So I want to speak about the future today in a spirit of authentic hope and authentic wow, with confidence that God is king and one day all will be well, but with minimal certainty about the various particulars and how they are going to play out and unfold. So let's begin by talking about the fact that we were made for eternity. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God gives life to human beings, and his desire from the very beginning was that embodied human beings, that is, people in the flesh, would be infused with his spirit and with his life and would live forever in harmony with him. This was the original plan. We were made, in other words, for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has set eternity in the human heart. God created you with an ache for the eternal. It is hardwired into us. The idea that we were made for eternity does not mean, however, our soul is good and our body is bad. It does not mean the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. This division of body and soul, physical and spiritual, has its roots in ancient philosophy, not in the Bible. To understand our future, actually, it is crucial to remember that from the very beginning, before sin entered the story, Adam and Eve had physical bodies. God created them with bodies. He didn't curse them with a body. And as embodied creatures, they enjoyed God's paradise. We're told they walked with God. They related to each other. They enjoyed each other. And they had work to do in God's paradise. And all of this is a finger pointing to what our future will be when all is said and done. The wearing out of Adam and Eve's bodies and their eventual death was a consequence of their sin, but it was never part of the original plan. And the point is, the original plan is still the plan. Living forever as embodied beings with God in his glorious universe. That's where those who are in Christ are heading. Years ago, one of my professors wrote on the board at the beginning of class, this is insignificant, but I think it was a chalkboard, not a whiteboard, but who's counting? He wrote, "You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe." I didn't pay much attention to the rest of the class because that phrase wowed me. You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's glorious universe. It jarred my understanding of what it means to live right now in God's kingdom and what it will mean to live forever in God's kingdom when it is finally and fully realized sometime in the future. Now, I realize these statements are a mouthful and maybe hard to believe. But I think it is good for us to now and then revisit ultimate things and remember where God is moving all of history. Because it is so easy to get swallowed by all the challenges and uncertainties and pressures of this life. Presidential debates and elections, wars, threats, sicknesses, job losses, hungry children, injustices that leave us dazed and confused. It is necessary at times, perhaps more often than we do, to revisit ultimate things and remember where God is moving this enterprise called the world. And remember, our lives are much more than what we see, what we experience, or what we have. We were made for eternity. Now, don't get me wrong. I love this life. I love my family. I love cooking on the grill. I love golf. And I know I'm in the minority here, but I actually love blazing hot Sacramento summer days because the heat loosens up my back. But the pleasures and the problems of life can and often do, as we all know, become so all-consuming we forget the ultimate future awaiting those who are in Christ. This world is not our home. Heaven can never be made on earth. We were made for eternity with God. And every good thing we experience in this life is merely an appetizer of the good God is preparing for those who love him. And every bad thing we experience in this life is a reminder that sin is real and its consequences are lethal. This life and this world are sometimes beautiful, but can never fully satisfy. This life and this world are sometimes painful, but never tell the whole story for those who are in Christ. Let's talk about some common misconceptions when it comes to heaven and the afterlife. And the first one you can see up on the screen is this Gary Larson Far Side cartoon up on the upper floor. Welcome to heaven. Here's your harp. And on the lower floor, welcome to hell. Here's your accordion. I'm wondering if that's actually kind of true in some ways. Movies and songs and books and television make millions of dollars off misconceptions about the afterlife. Here are a few of them. Heaven is up in the sky somewhere. Here's another one. Everybody goes to heaven who grades out at a D+ or better. Here's another one. Heaven is a never-ending worship experience. Here's another one. Hell is a never-ending worship experience. We can't address all these misconceptions, but a few thoughts. A familiar misconception goes something like this. Heaven is the best of earth on performance-enhancing drugs. So heaven is this glorious, magnificent oceanside resort, or heaven is Disney World times 12 million, or heaven is an endless round of golf at Augusta National Country Club. You don't play 18, you just keep playing and you always shoot par, kind of a thing. It's whatever we love amped up to its ultimate form and then continuing on forever, and nothing in the Bible supports even an ounce of this self-oriented version of the future. Another common misconception, heaven is up there somewhere. It's a misconception about heaven. In the Bible, heaven sometimes means the space where the sun and the moon and the stars hang. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. But most of the time in the Bible, heaven is essentially synonymous with God's presence, near, always with us. In the passage we read, ultimate heaven is earth fully restored and fully renewed. New heaven and new earth. In the passage we read, the word heaven is not even used. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Ultimate heaven is earth fully restored and fully renewed. And I realize for some people this is, wait a second, this is not me coming up with this. These are people that look at this stuff and study this stuff their whole lives. Another misconception, heaven is where we go after we die. I wish I had a nickel for every time someone has said to me words to this effect. Hey, put in a good word for me so when I get to the pearly gates, my chances increase. I often say something like, if I'm your advocate, I recommend wearing shorts and a light t-shirt, if you know what I mean. We do go to heaven when we die and that we are with God. But we don't go to heaven when we die as in our final destination. When Paul says in Philippians 1:23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, he's talking about what theologians and scholars term an intermediate state that we enter right after we die. When our bodies stop working, our soul goes to be with God in what is often called paradise, or it is separated from God into what is often called Hades. Remember Jesus' words to one of the criminals executed with him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the word paradise means literally walled garden. It's the word used to describe the Garden of Eden. This paradise, however, is not our final destination. Paradise is a good place. It is a place of rest, peace, happiness. We are conscious in paradise. Our souls are there. We are more fully alive than we've ever been before, for sure, but our bodies remain in the ground or are dust and ashes. Jesus is with us in paradise, so in that sense, it is heavenly, but think of paradise like a really nice rest stop on the way to our final destination. We stay in this intermediate place until Jesus returns the second time. And when he returns, the Bible tells us the bodies of those who died in Christ will be resurrected and transformed. This is where this just gets either unbelievably weird or unbelievably riveting, wowing, as we're saying. 1 Corinthians 15 would be a marvelous afternoon read on this sizzling hot day. Because 1 Corinthians 15 tells in wowing detail about the resurrection of your body when Jesus returns, if you are in him. Thirdly, let's talk about heaven before we die. One of the nagging questions arising in some of us, certainly arises in me, when we reflect on where God is taking history, goes something like this. Does life now even matter? Does who we are becoming matter? Or are we just biding our time until we can, again, get out of here and get zapped into perfection and then live happily ever after? This kind of zap theology runs rampant. People buy into this. Now, there are plenty of people who try to make heaven on earth, but over the years, I've noticed many Christians who seem to merely endure life like a delayed flight at an airport, milling around, kind of aimless, looking at their watch, bit bored, and a tad bit afraid they might miss their flight. So focused on getting out of here, they aren't purposeful while they are here. And something seems thin to me in this perspective, especially in light of Jesus's example, the example of the first Christians and many others down through the century. The overwhelming witness of Jesus's life and the Bible and history is of Christians living fully in this world. doing what they can to become more like Jesus and reflect his goodness into the world, and doing what they can to bring God's justice and hope and goodness into the world. Christians being the good news and living out its implications in this world. The Bible doesn't offer many details about life after death. It really doesn't. It's not silent about it, but it doesn't have much to say in terms of the details. But it repeatedly and specifically urges us to live differently before death, to cultivate, if you will, a heavenly character and work toward a heavenly kind of world. The Bible urges us to be fully engaged then in kingdom endeavors for the sake of our own formation in Christ's likeness and for the sake of bringing the goodness of the kingdom into this world. Or to put it this way, to live in heaven before we die. In Revelation 21, John says God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will dwell with them. God will be with them, and they will be with him, and he will be their God. We should ask ourselves a really tough question. Will I like that arrangement? Oh, of course. Yeah, that'll be great. Are we sure about that? Are we living now in such a way that is preparing us to live with God forever? Think about it. Do we like being with God? We're going to spend eternity with him. It's probably something we should practice and get comfortable with and learn to like. For it would be rather unloving of God to sentence us to spend eternity with him when it is evident from our lives that we have pretty much avoided him. Do we like being with God? John 17:3 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is the clearest definition of eternal life in the entire Bible. Eternal life, then, is about knowing God. And knowing is a word of intimacy. It means being with God in relationship. So eternal life is about a kind of life more than the duration of life. Jesus lived an eternal life while he was on earth. Heaven before we die. Are we becoming the kind of people who will want to spend eternity with God? Are we becoming the kind of people who will rejoice when God makes his dwelling among us? See, the way we live before we die matters. Who we become throughout this life matters. And I realize this collides with the notion that when we die, we get zapped into perfection in an instant, as if our crabbiness and our complaining and our selfishness will instantly be zapped away. Many believe this, and maybe it's true. 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3 tell us, when our bodies rise from the grave and reunite with our souls, our bodies will be changed, updated, if you will. You will recall when Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples did not recognize him right away. When he rose from the dead, they didn't say, "Oh, look at him. He must be from another place. We can't tell who he is. He's standing there talking to the two people on the road to Emmaus." They're not thinking, "Wait, how do we end up with one of those zombies from that show?" They think that he's just a guy. And then something switches. So our bodies will be changed, updated when they rise from the dead. No more decay, no more aches, no more pains. The perishable will put on the imperishable, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. But there's nothing in the Bible to indicate we instantly get a brand new character, where all the crud gets zapped out instantly. Maybe it does. I'll just say it. I hope it doesn't. Why? Because what kind of eternity would there be without discovery and growth and being stretched and being formed and learning, and oh my, yes. Certainly, the Garden of Eden was not some place where Adam and Eve strolled around going, oh my gosh, look how pretty that tree is. I'm so sick of looking at that. There's none of that. There's a sense of renewal and growth, and they worked with their hands. They took care of things. It seems to me the future involves discovery and learning and working. The Bible calls it reigning with God. The perishable will put on the imperishable, as 1 Corinthians 15, but I don't see anything in the Bible to indicate we instantly get a brand new character and all the crud gets zapped out. Again, maybe that's what happens, but since that's where we're heading, it makes more sense to me to start now, and perhaps, some seem to think so, who we are becoming and who we will be when all is said and done is part of our offering of worship to God. We offer him the life that we have lived and the person that we have become. God, the Holy Spirit, at work in us to form his character in us is preparation for an eternity with him. Life before death matters. What we read, what we watch, how we spend our time, who we become and are becoming. Life is the practice field for eternity, heaven before we die. And Jesus is our example. He showed us who God is and what life is like when it is lived in submission to him. His resurrection announced a new chapter in his new creation project. We need to realize this. When he rose from the grave, it was an announcement that the new creation project has just moved to the next level. Life stomping the head of old creation, death. And wherever there is death in this world, suffering, cancer, injustice, hatred, discord, every ism you can think of, we as Christ's people are to bring resurrection life, new creation life, and hope. Let me use N.T. Wright's words to wrap this section up. He writes, the whole point of what Jesus was up to was that he was doing close up in the present what he was promising long term in the future, rescuing people from the corruption and decay of the way the world presently is so they could enjoy already in the present the renewal of creation, which is God's ultimate purpose. And so they could thus become colleagues and partners in that larger project. And I hope the idea of you being a colleague and a partner in God's larger project of new creation at least sort of a little bit wows you. Lastly, the new heaven and earth. John describes the scene. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And for those of you who are staring into tough stuff, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. It is heaven, though it is not called heaven. For those who are in Christ, our future is life forever with God on a redeemed earth, a new earth, cleansed of all the brokenness and sin and pain and restored to be what it was always intended to be. Heaven, in other words, is not a faraway place in the clouds. It is creation restored by the hands of the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and everything in between. This is the future for those who are in Christ. Life without the ugly, without violence, without suffering, war, cancer, death, selfishness, greed, hatred, racism, pain, addiction, poverty, disaster, injustice, a life of goodness, a life of flourishing, new creation where the old is gone, and above all, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is where God is moving history. This is where God is taking things. We're way out at the end, and this is the end. A new heaven and a new earth where God dwells with his people forever. The old will be gone, and it will be gone for good. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard the wonders and the goodness God has prepared for those who love him. There will be love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Lions will lay down with lambs. Rivers of living water will flow, and we will live resurrection lives in resurrection bodies, always proclaiming the mystery of our faith, which is Christ has died, Christ has risen, and on that day we will say, Christ has come again. We will have work to do as we learn how to reign with God, as it says in Revelation 22:5. This is where God is moving history. Would you close your eyes for just a second? As we mentioned earlier when Linda was up here, you don't put this many people in a room without them bringing all sorts of things that are far, far away from new creation, from goodness, and from flourishing. You may be in one of those hard places today, or you know somebody who is. These words breathe hope. These words are a reminder to each of us. God is in control. God is moving history, even though it may appear at times history is a chaotic mess. God is bigger than who is our president. God is bigger than our country. God is bigger than the chaos in the world. God is bigger than the crisis you are facing. Hope, life, a future, joy, peace, flourishing, goodness. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, encourage us with this truth and with this hope, and help us to live lives that matter until that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.